Good evening, everyone. Welcome to all those in the hall and all those on the live stream. It's going to be an experiment of sorts, but I trust everyone can hear pretty well. Is there good sound projection towards back then? Thank you for our brethren in the homes. We thank you for all those on the live stream now or who'll be listening afterwards. We pray your word, Lord God, would go out tonight in power. We ask, Lord, that those who are here and those who will be listening will be transformed by the power of your word. And, oh, Lord, as we focus on a zeal for you and a zeal for your word, Lord, we pray that would be our hope and expectation in our own heart, that we would be growing in the desire to know you more. And, Lord, we know that we are in tricky times. We know we're in difficult times as a society, not just because of what we see in this pandemic, Lord, but we see an opposition to your word. We see, Lord, a degradation of your word. We see your name blasphemed in our land, Lord, and we hurt. And we are sore apart, Lord, when we see that. And we pray, Lord, that hearts will be turned to you. We pray, as this first time in this facility, that you would bless our time together as a people, that your name would be glorified in our midst. Though we won't be openly singing tonight, we pray the worship of our heart will be sweet, Lord, for indeed worship is a whole of life experience as we give ourselves over to you. Lord, help us in the days and the weeks ahead as we continue to meet. Bless your people, bless your church. We pray for our government, Lord, that churches would not be neglected, that our voice would be strong, and that we could resume normal operation in the days and weeks ahead. So bless the service, Lord, I pray. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our text tonight, we'll be in Psalm 119. So we're going to open with that. If you could be pleased turning in your Bibles. I did think of a responsive reading tonight. I wasn't sure how that would go. But let's just take it a week at a time here. Why don't we just hear from the front tonight? But in the coming weeks, I'm sure that there'll be opportunity to share the word of God amongst us. Psalm 119 and verses 137 to 144. Psalm 119. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to each and every one of us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? May every word that proceeds, mouth of God. May the Lord bless that word to us and may it dwell in our heart. And we're going to be focusing in on that part where zeal has consumed an individual. And I wonder if you've been overtaken by a godly zeal in your own life, in your own experience, in your Christian walk. Have you just seen something and it's just overtaken your heart? It's gripped you because of those around you who forget God's word or who are in opposition to God's word, very enemies of the cross. But I pray we could magnify the Lord tonight and lift his word high. And that's what we're doing as we come together, as we're meeting under his word. But let us not just be hearers, let us be doers of this word. So I pray it would sink into each heart. God bless, as a good friend of mine says. We're going to be hearing from Anna. We're going to be hearing a song. Is that going to be okay to try and predict your voice out there? The acoustics are good, so we're going to give this a run through. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Love came down. sinner found a friend, not through the robber's hole, but through the point he came, and total hungry hearts were satisfied again. What joy, what peace, has come to us. What hope, what help, what love. When every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and covered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. What joy, what peace has come to us. What hope, what help, what love. Come lay your heavy load down at the Master's feet. Your shame will be removed, your joy will be complete. Come crucify your pride and enter as a child for those who bow down low. He'll lift up to his side. What joy, what peace has come to us. What hope, what help, what love.
Thank you, that was much appreciated. God bless. Good morning, everyone. Or should I say good evening, everyone? I don't know which it is. Anyways, good to see you all here. You know, we were given the opportunity to preach. Well, I was given the opportunity to preach over Zoom from the comfort of my own office. But how can we miss out on celebrating with you guys? Now, you're finally back together. Maybe not as a whole church, but at least many of you can gather together in fellowship again. And how can we miss out on the chance to fellowship with all of you? So we're rejoicing together with you and praying that the Lord would get you back in the building very soon. And the Lord would ease this pandemic enough that we can all gather together in one room in fellowship with one another. We need that. We need our fellowship. We're in Psalm 119, if you want to turn there. As we are going to continue our series entitled Walking in the Word. And you may remember from the previous passage that it picks up on certain themes. As you look at the immediately preceding section, the eight verses before verse 137 that we're going to start on today. But in that passage, you'll see the psalmist express a passion for God's word. In the example, really, in the language of being deeply unsettled and disturbed by people who ignored it, who ignored God's testimonies, who ignored God's word. And the reference in this particular eight verses here to the psalmist's zeal in verse 139 tonight picks up on that theme also. You know, as I was studying for this, one commentator suggested that the verses, all of the verses in this particular section, now we're in verses 137 through 144, He says all of the verses in this particular section lead up to the petition that's given at the end of verse 144. And if you look at the end of Psalm 119, verse 144, you'll see this petition. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So he says all of the verses, all of the statements he makes lead up to his desire to understand God's word. And that's the way we're going to look at it tonight. And this commentator suggests, again, that all those statements, all those sections are leading up to that one prayer. It's a recognition that the thing we need most is an understanding of God's word. A better knowledge of God's word. If we're going to live the Christian life. And so we're going to study it along those lines tonight as an exposition of that. And we're going to look at these as foundations for living the Christian life. So let's jump into it. Let's read God's word. We'll read it one more time. And then we'll pray and we'll ask his help and his blessing tonight. But starting with verse 137, we'll read Psalm 119 here. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if the psalmist here is praying for understanding in this psalm, then it is only appropriate that we pray for understanding. As we prepare to study this psalm about understanding your word. So Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would not only, that we would not only believe your word, we would not only embrace your word, but that we would understand and obey your word. And even that more deeply. So Lord, we ask your help to that end. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the psalmist, on his way to that final petition, asking the Lord to help him understand the word, gives us 8 points, 8 foundations for living the Christian life. And I realize that probably most of you, if not all of you, don't have an outline sheet. So if you've been able to print it up at home, if you have one in front of you, break that out. But if you don't, break out a sheet of paper, a pen or a pencil, and write down these 8 simple points as we give them. 8 foundations for living the Christian life in this little section, this little 8-verse section of Psalm 119. And I would like to briefly consider those with you tonight, kind of in rapid-style fashion, but we'll get through it. Point number one, and the first thing I want you to see, something that is absolutely essential for living the Christian life, and that is this. God is who he says he is. God is who he says he is. Now notice how the psalmist begins the psalm here. Look at verse 137. He says this, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. And so the psalmist begins by declaring the righteousness of God. And friends, if that were not true, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Because certainly God, it's true that God is almighty. But if God were almighty and he were not good and he were not who he says he is, he's not righteous, then we are in big trouble. Because you know what? He is not only righteous. There would be no hope for us if he wasn't. So God is who he says he is. That is absolutely essential for the living of the Christian life.
And it is one of the sources of, and it is absolutely essential to our joy in life. That God's character is consistent with what His Word says He is. William Plummer says this, "The character of God is the foundation of all holy joy." Now we could meditate on that for the rest of our lives, couldn't we? The character of God is the foundation of all holy joy. That we can count on God being who He says He is. And He says that to us in His Word. Now notice how the psalmist combines really both of those things together here. He says this, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord." But not only that, but upright are your judgments. And so God is not only righteous, and what he's not only righteous himself, what He says is righteous. Right? And what God says squares with who He is. It flows out of His own character. And think of how we lack that in our own human relations, huh? I think that lack in our own human relations is the source of many a disrupted fellowship between ourselves. When our words and our character don't match up with who we claim to be. They don't line up. And it disrupts human fellowship. It disrupts human fellowship in families, in churches, in communities, even in nations. But God, in His character and in His revelation, in His person and in His word, is righteous in every way. And that is the one foundation for the living of the Christian life, that God is who He says He is. Let's look at the second one. The second thing is this, and it kind of carries on the last part of that, the second half of that verse in verse 137. Look at verse 138. He says this, "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." And so if you put it together, you put it together with the end of verse 137, you have this. He says, upright are your judgments, but He also says, your testimonies are righteous and very faithful. And so what we're told here is a second foundation for the living of the Christian life. And that's this. It's simply this. Write this down. God's word is like Himself. God's word is like Himself. It is righteous and it is trustworthy. God's word is like Himself. And that's one of the foundations for the living of the Christian life is that God is who He says He is. Another is this, God's word is like Himself. It is righteous and it is trustworthy. Now this is very important because this is part of the battle that is really being waged in our Western world today, isn't it? For the last 200 years, people have attempted again and again to separate God from His word. To say and to argue, God is true, but His word is not true. Right? And faithful Christians of all generations have rejected this wicked lie. If God's word is not true, then we cannot and we do not know God. Because God is true and His word is true. His word is like Him. Now think about it. Can you contemplate having a relationship with someone and honor someone when you can't honor their word? That would be hard to do. When you can't hold His or her word in honor? Can you contemplate having a good relationship with a person you claim to honor, but you don't trust? And you don't honor their word? You know, if you came to me with that circumstance, I would say you would have a problem. You've got a relational problem. There's this person you're trying to like, and yet you don't trust what they say. Now that's a problem. And so Christians have always known that you cannot honor God and not honor His word. Because His word is like Him. And that, friends, is another foundation for the Christian life. God's word is like Himself. Let's look at the third one. The third one you see in verse 139 here. And He says this, We'll read verse 139. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. So here the psalmist is announcing a passion, a zeal for God's word. And when he sees the enemies of God forgetting God's word, abusing the words of God, denying the words of God, trampling underfoot the words of God, it causes him to burn. Because of his zeal for God's word, because he's loyal to God, because he loves God, and because he loves God's word. And he hates to see God dishonored, as much as he hates to see God's word dishonored. And that's a third foundation for the Christian life. God's people have a passion for his word. God's people have a passion for his word. But you know, as I was studying this passage, I was reading a little excerpt from the great commentator Charles Bridges, who had a commentary on Psalm 119. And he said something in his commentary that really kind of struck me to the heart. And you know, sometimes it's easy for us, and I think it will become increasingly easy for us in our culture of outrage, our culture of anger, to get angry when other people disrespect the word of God, when other people don't obey God. But listen to what Charles Bridges says. He says this: the surest evidence of Christian zeal is when it begins at home. When we're zealous about God, when we're zealous about having his word in our lives and living out his word in our lives. But he goes on to say this. He says, the surest evidence of Christian zeal is when it begins at home in a narrow scrutiny and vehement revenge against the sins of our own hearts. When, in fact, we are more ruthless, right, with the sins that we see in our own hearts more than we are with the sins that we see in other people. Well, Jesus made mention of that. It reminds me of the passage when Jesus says, you know what, before you start trying to pluck out the mote that's in your brother's eye, the speck that's in your brother's eye, take out the beam that's in your own. Right? We ought to have a zeal about God's word. Yes, we ought to have a passion for God's word and a narrow scrutiny against the sins of our own hearts. The times when we break his word, the times when we disobey him. And this is a third foundation for living the Christian life. Let's look at the fourth one. Fourth one is this. Look at verse 140 of Psalm 119. He says this: your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. And so, by pure, I guess other words would be well tried. Refined as gold, you know, you melt the gold, you take out the impurities and things like that. He's saying God's word is without impurity. God's word is without anything that is not true. It's very pure. It's well tried. In other words, it will not let you down. It will do what it says. And God's people love him for it. The point is this: God's people can count on his word. God's people can count on his word. And here's the psalmist saying, you know what? I've tried him, and I've tried him, and I've tried him, and I've counted on his word, and I've believed on his promises, and he has never let me down. And he will never let you down. As you read his word, as you understand his word more and more, as you live by his word, his word will never let you down. And believing in his word is another foundation for living the Christian life. And then the psalmist says this, point number five, in verse 141. He says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. So, what is the psalmist saying here? Well, he's saying that he doesn't mind being thought of as small and contemptible by the world, by society, because of his adherence to the word of God. And this, friends, is very timely for us, especially in this day and age, where we are mocked and ridiculed. And the world is growing in increasing contempt for Christians who hold to Christian principles, who believe biblical truth, who avow biblical ethics. And more, this world will be in contempt of that. And they will hold you in contempt and dishonor. And you will be thought of as small and contemptible for holding on to those things. Things which perhaps maybe you're in the majority in the history of the world, but in this day and age, you're in a very shrinking minority. And there will be a temptation for us to be liked by the culture, to be thought of as great and honored in the eyes of our culture. But to do that, we're going to have to capitulate, aren't we? And the psalmist here says, you know what? I'm so identified with the word of God that I don't mind my culture thinking of me as small and contemptible. You know, when I have to choose between fidelity to the word of God and the friendship and the admiration of the world, well, I'm going to stick with the word of God, he says. I'm going to have to, the culture of this world is just going to have to think that I'm small and contemptible because my allegiance is with the word. And so the principle we learn here, and this is point number 5, is that God's people don't mind being held in contempt because of his word. God's people don't mind being held in contempt because of his word. And young people, this will become increasingly important for you in this day and age. You know what? The pressure will be on you every waking hour. Pressures that to be truthful, were not on me even when I was your age and your stage in your Christian growth. You have pressures that I have never had. That we have never had. But please be assured that your older brothers and sisters are praying for you. That you would hold firm to the word. That you would live for him. And when it comes time to choose between culture and the word, that you stick with the word. That you stick with God's word. We're praying for you that you do that. Because it will become very, very clear to you that this culture does not approve of your belief and your adherence to the word of God. And you will have to decide whether you're going to stick with this book or whether you're going to stick with the culture. Now, here is my exhortation to you. Stick with the psalmist. Stick with the word. Stick with God's word. Be ready for people to call you small and contemptible. But stick with God's word. Let's look at the Roman numeral number 6 here. 6. If you look at verse 144, we see a 6th foundation for living the Christian life. And that's this. Well, let's read the verse first. Verse 144, he says this, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Again, he combines the two, doesn't he? The everlasting righteousness of God and the truth of his law. They're inseparable. You can't separate them. Right? And what's the psalmist saying? He's saying this. He's saying, point number 6, that God's word is unchangeably right and true in all respects. God's word is unchangeably right and true in all respects. Again, one of the phenomena that we have seen in our own day, in our time, is the phenomena of people wanting to be thought of as evangelical Christians who don't believe in the truth of the Word of God. Who say, you know what, there are parts of God that are right, but there are parts of God that are not right. And they'll say, yes, I'm an evangelical Christian. Yes, I love the Word of God. I believe the gospel, but I believe there are parts of the Word of God that are not true. And they will say that. And here's the psalmist saying this. Your righteousness, that's God's, is an everlasting righteousness. It doesn't change. And your law goes along with that. Your law is true. And let me tell you this, no one no one has ever loved their Bible too much. You know what? When you stand before God at the throne of judgment, He's not going to look at you and say, you know what, I've got a problem with you. You know, you loved my word too much. You believed my word too much. You thought it was all true. No one has ever loved their Bible too much. And here's the psalmist saying, you know what? It's always right, God's word. It never changes. It's all true. Not just parts of it. Not just most of it. It's all true. And that has been one of the foundations of the ministry of this congregation for many, many years. And I hope it always will be. Because the day that becomes untrue is the day this church will cease to be a congregation of the Lord. Because this church is built on the foundation of the Word of God. We're built on the rock of the Word of God, and that is the only sure foundation that we have. God's Word is unchangeably right and true in all respects. And we can count on it. Number six. God's Word, well, let's before we get to the point, let's read the verse here. Verse 143 here. He says this, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights." So here he has trouble and anguish, and yet delights. Right? And I don't think that, you know, I've been thinking about that a lot, these verses a lot this past week. And you know, if we went around to everyone tonight, not to mention those who are, who we already know are suffering from deep sorrow, maybe the loss of a young child, or serious physical illness, or cancers, or anything like that, people we know of at that. But if we went around and asked every single one of us, if we all expressed our troubles in life, we would be shocked. Because we all have them, don't we? We all have those. You know, a wise man once said in inspired scripture, he said, "We are born for trouble as the sparks fly upward." But that was Job, by the way. And doesn't this verse in Psalm 119 affirm that? Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, you know what? I was just walking along, minding my own business, and then trouble came along. Right? Trouble came looking for me. Anguish came looking for me. In other words, he's saying, you know what? We're born for trouble in this life. And we shouldn't be surprised when that trouble comes our way. It will come to all of us at one point or another. The only question is, in this life, when we experience that trouble, when trouble finds us out, when trouble overtakes us, will there be anything else for us than that trouble? And notice what the psalmist says here. We're born for trouble in this life, and here's the point. God's word can see us through times of trouble. God's word can see us through in times of trouble. Look at the second half of verse 143. He says, "Your commandments are my delights." Yes, we'll have trouble. Yes, we'll have sorrow. Yes, we'll have anguish. But you know, when trouble finds me, he says, when anguish finds me, there's a word in the commandments of God. There's a word in the law of God. There's a word in the word of God that gives me delight, even in my trouble and anguish. It gives me joy. Only God's word can do that, no matter what. An old commentator says these words. He says, "There are no fears which God's word cannot allay. There are no troubles which it cannot assuage. There are no griefs which it cannot soothe. And there are no temptations beneath which it cannot aid and relieve us." How true that is. The Word of God helps us in times of trouble. Have you ever been in one of those moments where you're just so full of shock and anguish? You're just so literally shot through with pain and shock that you can't think of anything else. You just... and all you can do is mutter to God, mutter to yourself, "God's word. verses you've memorized, verses that apply to these things. You know, you find passages coming up in your mind, and all you can do is just begin to automatically recount those verses in your mind. Because you're just kind of too preoccupied. You just can't process everything that's happening. And you find yourself, what you find yourself doing is just clinging to those scriptures. Clinging to those words of comfort, those promises that God has given you. And I'm struck, and you know, I'm really struck by the fact, especially in something like funerals, when I go to funerals and we hear those words of scripture that are read to us. People are grieving, they're in sorrow, and they're in anguish. And what's happening? The scriptures are being read to us, and those scriptures are meant to be words of encouragement and comfort for us, even in our sorrow. We are born to trouble in this life, but God's word can see us through. Another one of the foundational truths of the Christian life. Was that number seven? You got seven? Okay, we'll do eight. Now, last one. Here, one more thing. And look at verse 144. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, this is the fascinating combination here. First, there's a declaration of the righteousness of God's testimonies, and a statement that it is everlasting. Right? And we've seen that before, haven't we? Just a couple of verses before in verse 142, talking about God, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And now he's saying, well, the truth of your word, your testimonies, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. God's word is like himself. And so God's righteousness does not change, and the righteousness and the truth of his word does not change. God doesn't change, his word doesn't change. And that prayer at the end of there, give me understanding and I shall live. What's going on there? Well, again, the eighth foundation of the Christian life, we're going to give you this now, is being given to us. And it's simply this, God's word is righteous forever. God's word is righteous forever. You know what? God's word doesn't need correction. Now, God's word doesn't need addition. God's word needs comprehension. God's word needs understanding. What we need in this Christian life, in all of our sorrows, in all of our anguish, in all of the trials in life, we need to understand God's word. And notice in this psalm, all sorts of things have been said about God's word. And I'll give them back to you in case you didn't write them all down. God is who he says he is. God's word is like himself. It's righteous and it's trustworthy. God's people have a passion for his word. They can count on his word. They don't mind being held in contempt because of God's word. God's word is unchangeably right and true in all respects. And God's word can see us through even in times of trouble. And finally, God's word doesn't need correction, doesn't need addition. God's word is righteous forever. And what's his response to all of those points? Give me understanding, and I shall live. He's saying this, Lord, help me to understand your word. And everything will be all right. That's what I need to live the Christian life. That's what I need. I need to understand your word to get through the situation I'm in right now. Your word teaches me. Your word teaches me the gospel. Your word teaches me about Jesus Christ. Your word teaches me how to live in communion with you. Your word teaches me how to endure every trial and temptation that comes my way. And finally, your word teaches me how to come into your presence forever. Your word, he says, your word is what I'm asking for. Your word is what I need. What I need, O God, is to understand you. What I need, God, is to understand your word. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful prayer in that psalm. In light of the announcement that the psalmist has made about the Word of God and all its qualities and everything, he simply says, "What I need, Lord, is to understand your Word. I need to know it better." And I do pray that this prayer that the psalmist makes, let me understand your Word. I hope this prayer is a prayer that we pray every time we open God's Word. Every time we read God's Word, every time we hear God's Word preached, and He would open up our hearts, He would open up our minds, He would open up our ears to receive what He has for us, and He would give us understanding from His Word. Because you know what? The more we know about God, the more we learn about His goodness, His grace, His mercy, and His compassion, the more comforted we can be in our trials and in our anguish. That's the solution. We need to know Him more. We need to know His Word more. All we need is to understand it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would give us a deeper love and appreciation for Your Word, a deeper understanding of it. Lord, a deeper confidence in it. And Lord, the assurance that You are who You say You are. You are righteous, You are true, You are good, and Lord, that Your Word is just like You. Your Word is righteous, and it is true. And all we need, Lord, all we need is to understand it. Help us to do that. Help us to understand it, and then, Lord, to live it out in our lives. To be able to share it with others also. We desperately need to hear this message. We thank You for this time together and again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I don't know whether those of you at home could get a feel for what we feel here. I felt an excitement to be here tonight, to be together, to hear God's Word together. I want to thank you, Paul, Rachel, Anna and Sarah, for coming up tonight. Thank you for that special too, Anna. That was really beautiful, and your voice carried very well to the back. We just bless you all for coming, and it's a joy, isn't it, to be together again this evening. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to use this place and this joy in our hearts as we close tonight. Let me just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll end the broadcast, the live stream. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that took part in service tonight. We thank You for Paul and Anna in particular, and Rachel that were involved in serving us. We thank You for David Joss, who led us through the service, and David Buller, who was back there with the technical stuff. We thank You, Lord, that we were together, and there was a joy in being together, an atmosphere of love. And Lord, we've been longing for this for a while. You've brought it together. And when we are not able to meet, then we miss out. So we thank You, Lord, that we're able to meet today. And we want to remember the words that Paul brought so well to us. We want to hunger for Your Word so that we get into it, Lord, and that we trust it, and that we know that it's always true. We have a passion for it. We have a passion that sees our own sins. And so we pray to Heavenly Father that we would take these words, make them part of our lives, and though we might remember every detail we've heard, and your Spirit will continue to speak to us. We thank You for it. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.